A reading from Mark, chapter 2, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 6. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins."
One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful but for any but the priest to eat. He gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath is made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Deanna Lee, and I'm a member here at Church Without Walls and part of our teaching team for this series. And I'll start with a little confession. I'm personally not a big fan of change. I like to stick with what I know. When I go to a restaurant that I've been to before, I typically order the same thing every time. There's nothing wrong with that, right?
No.
You know?
Yes.
I know what I like, and I don't like to be disappointed. And the same goes with how I listen to music. Repeat one is my best friend.
Yeah.
And actually, right now, I'm not a huge music person, not like Pete for sure, but this is the CD I'm listening to right now. It's by Vienna Tang. I highly recommend it. But even, I was thinking about this, this is maybe her fifth CD or something, and her music is really evolving as she continues to develop as a musician, which is great. But I totally delayed in actually playing this because I was like, am I going to like it? I don't know. I like the old stuff. But actually, this is great. And repeat track number 8. But inevitably, in life, there are things that I or we cannot control. And sometimes change cannot be avoided. If we go to the really mundane side of things, like favorite TV shows. Like, my favorite TV show was Sports Night. Of course, you've never heard of it because it was canceled after 2 seasons. And of course, like, babies grow up and, you know, they're no longer cute and cuddly, but they develop minds and attitudes of their own. You know, how dare they do that? And then on the more serious side, you know, friends move away, friends die of cancer. And, you know, Siwao personally has been faced and is experiencing a lot of change in these days. So that may be kind of a rather low and maybe depressing kind of list, but you see why I'm not such a fan of change. But while change can be rather jarring and unwelcomed often, I believe that change can be good, and certainly Jesus' endorsed change is always good. So tonight we're going to take a closer look at this topic and other things related to Scripture. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you know each of us intimately, and you know our places of need, the places that are dry and in need of a new word. And we pray tonight that you would, your Holy Spirit would come and minister to these parched places in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight is the fifth talk in our series called Mile Markers, Turning Points on the Journey with Jesus. Now, for those of you who may be new, first time tonight, or new to our series, we're working our way through the book of Mark. And Mark is a book in the Bible that tells stories of Jesus' life. And in these stories, along the way, he meets a variety of different people, and many of these people's lives are inextricably changed. And as we read and study these stories, one of our objectives as a teaching team was that our hope is that we would reflect upon our own faith journeys as we read these stories. And whether we're new to Jesus or checking him out or a longtime follower, that this series, these words, this passage, that we would notice something new in them, that we would begin to turn toward Jesus and discover reason to take another step toward him. So by way of recap, so far, the passage that Sarah, myself, and John read, we've gone now just entered into chapter 3 of Mark. So we haven't gone that far, but so far we've hit upon these little sections. Jesus calls the first disciples, he casts out an unclean spirit, he heals many at Simon's house, he preaches, and he cleanses the leper and heals the paralytic, and last week Pete talked out of the story of Levi, who was a tax collector, kind of a shady character, extorting money from people. And then we find that Jesus eats with these tax collectors and sinners. So tonight, we have these three new sections where Jesus, his disciples don't fast. That's my short title here. His disciples kind of pluck this grain, and somehow it's okay to harvest on the Sabbath. And then he heals on the Sabbath as well. So the quick little framework I drew up for us to kind of review these three sections was this question and answer. There's question and answer in each of these sections. So first, his disciples don't fast. Now, this is a question that's asked by the people in the crowd. It's not specific. And then the important thing, I guess, to know is something about fasting, right? So back then, and even today, right, fasting is a sign of religious fervor, of kind of spiritual humility. Often people fast as they're in preparation for work or preparing themselves to hear from God. It's also done in times of repentance and mourning. So they asked this question: why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answers kind of in a roundabout way. He starts talking about a wedding. He says, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, Jesus doesn't really go so far as saying that he is the bridegroom, but you can infer that. And he brings up this wedding because a wedding is a time of celebration. It's not a time of mourning. It's not a time to fast. And if we think back and look back at all the different things that have happened in Jesus' ministry so far, they've been pretty cool and fairly happy things, right? People are dropping everything to follow him because he has this exciting new message. And he's casting out demons and he's healing people. So, rightly so, it doesn't seem like a time to fast. Now, there's this whole kind of undercurrent that's happening. I don't have as much time to go into it, but I'm hoping those who are in Discover groups and studying Mark more in depth will hit upon them. But this bridegroom reference actually is out of a passage in Daniel 7, where there's a reference that to the Son of Man, that the bridegroom is the Son of Man, who then is the Messiah, the God. That so Jesus is beginning to kind of reveal, like, he's more than just. So next, Jesus harvests grain, or I don't know, harvest might be too strong a word, but his disciples are plucking grain. And there's this question that the Pharisees ask. Now, the Pharisees are authorities of the Jewish law. And they say, hey, look, why are they, your disciples, doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So in this section and in the next one, they're both about the Sabbath. So, you know, the Sabbath originated when God installed creation, and he did that in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. And as a way to express connection to God, people would observe the Sabbath by resting on the seventh day. Now, the Sabbath meant that you would cease work, and it was then a time set aside to assemble and worship, and to focus on spiritual nourishment. And, you know, in the early days, it was focused on that. But over time, the Sabbath became a focal point of the Jewish law. And what was not allowed on the Sabbath became more and more specific. And one of the references I read, it said that there were 39 tasks that were banned. And one example of a task was tying and untying a knot. So you can see how it was beginning to get rather legalistic. And that the spirit of the law was beginning to get lost because the Sabbath and the rules about it were all beginning to become like legal requirements. So that's background on the Sabbath. So Jesus answers with two things. First, he gives references this story about David and the bread of the presence. Now, this again is a reference in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel 21. And the very, very abbreviated version here is that David shows up at Abiathar's door. He's the high priest, and David's asking for bread. He's kind of in a hurry. And Abiathar is the high priest, so he has authority to determine what is sacred or secular, what's holy or profane. And the only bread that he has is this holy bread, the bread of the presence. And, you know, David comes in kind of rushing about. It seems like he's being chased and seems a little bit questionable. But Abiathar makes this determination that he's going to give him bread. He's going to help him. And in doing that, he essentially takes what's holy and gives it to him for this secular purpose. He asks some questions to make it kind of legit, but this is what Jesus is referencing. So the second thing he says is this whole thing that the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So given what I shared earlier about the Sabbath, where it was just beginning to become less about spiritual nourishment or worship, but about these really specific tasks and things that you couldn't do, Jesus is calling them out on this. And again, he has this thing he throws in there about the Son of Man, which I believe this is the second time that phrase is used in Mark. For those who are studying a manuscript, you can correct me. The first time was when he healed the paralytic. So it's a bit of a curious statement, just like earlier how I mentioned about the bridegroom, but it seems that Jesus is beginning to reveal something about a connection he has with God. Okay, third, he heals on the Sabbath. So there's this, they enter the synagogue and there's this man with a withered hand. And the question isn't verbal. I see the question more as The Pharisees are wondering, what is he going to do? They, the Pharisees, watched him, Jesus, to see whether he would cure him, the man with the withered hand, on the Sabbath. And, the Pharisees are asking this question again, and they're in this position, they're ready to accuse Jesus. And Jesus responds with this two ways again. First answer, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Now, it's meant to be a rhetorical question, right? But it's also kind of curious because the man with the withered hand, we assume that his condition is not life-threatening. So actually, Jesus wouldn't necessarily be saving his life by healing his hand. But nonetheless, what happens is that these Pharisees are, they're not choosing to engage him at all. They're not answering, and this actually really angers Jesus because he sees this hardness of heart. They're kind of like protecting themselves, defensive in a way, not engaging in this dialogue. And so out of that, Jesus is like, well, stretch out your hand. And then he goes and he restores this man's hand. He healed him. So, three sections. And I think that there's a common thread across, which is that there is conflict. Like, Jesus is beginning to cause conflict. And if you even look at the tone across these three passages, you can see that there's kind of an escalating thing happening. In the first one, the people in the crowd are, I think, basically curious. Like, they're noticing, like, why aren't your disciples fasting? And it's fairly innocuous in a way, but they're noticing. And then the Pharisees are beginning to challenge. There's like, question, you know, and then Jesus has the final word. There's an element of challenge. But when you get to this third one, it's kind of like a showdown, right? They're like, you know, the Pharisees are ready for him. They want to accuse him. And then Jesus, you know, knowing this, asks the man with the withered hand to come forward. He asks a question. He's angry, and then he's grieved by their hardness of heart. And then he goes and heals them. And then the Pharisees are like, we're going to conspire, and we're going to destroy him. So it's like, it's not as tame as when things started. So to kind of go further with that point, you know, so far up until now in Mark, it's been fairly happy. You know, good news, casting out demons, healing. And really, last week, the passage about Levi, we do begin to see a little bit of controversy beginning to stir. You know, the tax collectors are pretty much like scumbags, you know, and Jesus is hanging out with them, eating with them, this kind of intimate thing. So conflict is beginning to be experienced, and it's indicating some amount of change. And we go into the three passages tonight, sections. And, you know, change is hitting the religious establishment, these Pharisees, particularly hard. It's like socking them in the gut. And Jesus is, he's bringing in something new. And it doesn't fit with the old way of doing things. It doesn't work with the old. They're like, they're incompatible. And if we go back to chapter 2, verse 21, the whole thing about the cloth and the cloak, and then we'll get into the wine and the wineskins. The cloth and the cloak. No one sews a piece of unstrung cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Now, I don't really sew or anything, but I can infer from this passage that you have a cloak. There's a hole. You put a piece of cloth on it, and it hasn't been shrunk yet. So you sew it along its edges, but then it starts to shrink, and then it begins to pull away from the cloak, and it's going to make the tear bigger. Let's get to the wineskins. No, one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So what are wineskins anyway, right? In our modern minds, maybe we picture something like this. In our very modern minds, maybe we picture something like this. There's even pink in the back. But back then, wine was stored in animal hides. Now, disclaimer, this may be a little graphic, but now I've warned you. Close your eyes if you need. Yeah. And from a reference book I read, they said often goats. I don't know if those are goats. They look, I don't know. I won't speculate. But what happens is you have these skins, and then you hide, and then you pour fresh wine into them, and then they begin to ferment. And as they ferment, the skin stretches, and they essentially stretch to a point where they can't stretch anymore. And essentially, wineskins are one-time use. You put wine in once, and then this thing happens. You don't put wine in again. Because if you look at this picture, you know, they get kind of brittle, I guess, or, you know, they stretch to a certain point, and then they can't stretch anymore. So, you had enough? There we go. So I found this illustration. So you pour new wine, if you pour new wine into old wineskins, not only do you lose the wine, but you lose the skin as well. Now that's all very, you know, whatever, 30 BC. sorry, 30 AD. But let's go to the modern, right? Does anyone know what this is?
Cassette.
It is. It is a cassette single. Kids, this is music. Soul Asylum, Runaway Train. Yeah. Okay, so if you have a cassette tape, you need a cassette player. Do you guys have a cassette? I actually still do, as I do a cassette. But nowadays, we don't listen to music on these, right? We listen to them on, sometimes on these. But, you know, old and new, they don't go together. So you try to put this in a cassette player, it doesn't work, right? And if you try to put this on your iPod, you know, there's kind of a way to do that, but not, that's not the way it's meant to be, right? The old and the new, they can be incompatible. So we can view this passage in this way, you know, even for Church Without Walls today. You know, we are going through this transition, and there's new wine being poured into us, and it requires new wineskins. And there's other ways in our own lives where kind of the old doesn't really work with the new. And on one hand, we can look at this passage as for this very word, that change happens, that there's an amount of flexibility and preparation. And if that's all you left with tonight, I'm okay with that. But I think that there's this other thing that's happening that's kind of bigger than that. That this passage is more than just a commentary on change and our shifting personal expectations, but that this passage reveals that as Jesus followers, we should expect an experience, we will experience a certain amount of dissonance and discomfort in our lives. That Jesus comes in a way that is counter to our culture and context, and that can make us uncomfortable. Jesus came 2,000 years ago at a time when the world was really focused on the Jewish law. And that law was distracting people from God's true message, the message of the good news that Jesus was beginning to proclaim. The Jewish law was the old wineskins, and Jesus was the new wine. But what Jesus started back then, that new cloth, that new wine, he's pouring that today too. And that's being poured into the old wineskins of our cultural norms. Does that make sense? That norms that are not compatible with these kingdom values that Jesus talks about in Mark. And as we continue through Mark, we'll see more of that. He's beginning to reveal and ascribe value to these things. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the passage about the paralytic. And I kind of drew out two of these things that seem kind of countercultural to us. One was the vulnerability of the paralytic. That the friends that he had, they saw his need. It was obvious in a way. And how in our lives today, it's not so easy to be obvious about our needs and weaknesses. That requires some countercultural living. And similarly, there's this communal nature to faith. That when we looked at that one passage, that one verse, that we could have easily assumed that Jesus saw that individual, saw that paralytic. But actually, it was the faith that he saw in his friends that actually prompted him to heal him. So our culture's value for independence is definitely this kind of old wineskin thing. But have you noticed this? Have you noticed this in your everyday dealings? Like the people back then, like the Pharisees, have you experienced this discomfort related to the faith that Jesus talks about? You know, how does Jesus challenge today's status quo? Now, some of you know about 5 years ago, I started working at a small business in San Francisco. And initially, I was really excited about it. It was run by someone who had written a number of different books and even edited this magazine. And some of the things he wrote, there's just like amazing things about design and business. And I had this opportunity to work with him. And sure enough, as you know, you start any new job, there's a bit of a honeymoon period. And then over months, I realized that there are some things that are going to be rather challenging about working at this place. My boss, while really a great writer and really smart guy, he was really one of those visionary types. Like he had an idea out here and he thought that was reality. But we were like over here and we had to figure out a plan to get to that reality. And so that had maybe over time, you know, 5 or 6 coworkers, and we worked really hard to come up with plans to kind of get us to this thing, and we would make some progress. And my boss, without any kind of hostility or anything, but you know, he's totally well-meaning and we're still very good friends, you know, he would make a decision that would essentially set us back. And as this kind of happened more than once, it was pretty frustrating. And you know, you start to feel like is this kind of a waste of time to be here? But I also just had the sense that it wasn't time to leave. And I really wrestled with that because of course when you're in that situation you just want to say like, forget it, like I just want to get out of this. And I wrestled with that and I came to a place where I was like, you know, I want to end well in this place. And I want to go when God wants me to go. And I ended up working there for 3 years and 9 months. And what turned out was actually this amazing thing I don't know if I really realized was happening, which was that in the absence of his leadership and management, I began to take on some of these things and worked as if it was kind of like my company in a way. And out of that, I grew tremendously professionally. I ended up making plans to do this thing, and in ways where there wasn't much management, hands-on management with the staff that we had, I stepped into that role as well. And there were things that were unexpected, for sure. And in our culture, there is this sense of instant gratification, right? It's not often that we're encouraged to kind of stick with something that's difficult, right? It's usually we want to bail. It's hard. So the point I want to make is that God comes in unexpected ways. And I'm not saying that people should necessarily stay in a job or anything like that. Everyone has a different thing, and very well your unexpected thing is to quit your job. You know, I don't know. Not the point. The point is that God comes in unexpected ways. And that for the Pharisees and the disciples and for us today, he's challenging our expectations. And in case you're new to Mark or our church, I do realize that this might seem kind of like a downer and kind of tense time to come in as we talk about these three sections of the scripture. But I want to remind us that this is one section, one part of the story of Jesus, and that prior to this, we've already seen all of these things, these really good and incredible things that Jesus is doing. And so, you know, I'm someone who is kind of a purist. I like to watch like TV shows from the first episode all the way through. I don't like even, you know, I don't like doing that. So, you know, stick with us as we continue to reveal, you know, this story of Jesus as things unfold. Certainly he makes things uncomfortable at times, but he's doing some incredible things, and there's so many more incredible things that are to come. So, next steps. If you have your connection card, you can follow along, but should be no surprises here. One next step, look out for cultural norms Jesus may be challenging. You know, maybe a couple weeks ago, that whole vulnerability thing and the communal life of faith, maybe that is something that's kind of pressing. Maybe what Pete talked about last week in terms of the marginalized, that's resonating. But look out for those things. And even, you know, maybe you'll find one of those that you want to pray and ask Jesus to help reorient you around that norm. Maybe it's a norm that you feel like you want to release. God will help you. And then, you know, for all of us, you know, let's open ourselves up to the unexpected ways that Jesus is working in our lives. There's this thing in college where you always say, like, it's hard but good. It's really good, though. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we come to you wrestling with change. And we thank you for this word about wine and wineskins. And we pray that in all the various situations in our lives where there is change, that we would be new wineskins for your fresh wine. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.